There are some topics that are more sensitive than others. There are some topics that are more difficult to consider than perhaps others, and some topics that are for sure would be unpopular in many settings, and perhaps even more so in this setting. And I'm not trying to scare you off by any means with those comments. But preachers have the responsibility given by God to preach the whole counsel of God, not to pick and choose what might fit or what might be popular or what might be accepted, or to shy away from those things that that might be controversial, but to preach everything that God has told us within His Word. We just sang a song, "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty." If we truly believe that, if that comes from our hearts, then we will not be ashamed of what Scripture teaches, but we will recognize the holiness of God and our responsibility as His children to keep ourselves holy in His sight. Let's bow and pray together before we start our study. Our holy God, we come before You fully appreciative and fully aware that You are holy. God, we pray that as we study this morning from Your Word, that we will not allow our opinions, that we will not allow our preferences, that we will not allow our ideas to interfere with an understanding of Your will for our lives. Father, as Your children, we beg of You to help us to live not as the world, but as to live as Your children. Help us to be holy as You are holy. Help us to put You, to put Your righteousness first in our lives, every day of our life, and everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I hope you have your Bibles. You will need them, and I hope that you will use them. In Genesis chapter 18, the passage that Henry read for us, God's judgment was coming upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. And as God was about ready to bring His judgment upon those cities, He determined that He was going to tell Abraham about His plans. And that's the discussion, that's what's happening in that passage from Genesis chapter 18, where God and Abraham are having a discussion about what God is planning to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And before God could go down and destroy those cities, Abraham intervened on their behalf. Because Abraham knew there was one thing that could save those cities. One thing. Abraham knew that for lack of this one thing, there was nothing that could be done to save the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham came to God, and Abraham intervened on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because Abraham knew that God was only concerned, when God came down to these cities, that God was only concerned about one thing. And Abraham knew that the leaders in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the citizens in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, needed to concentrate fully upon only one thing. Looking at Genesis 18. And in verse 20, God says, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, because it is great, and because their sin is very grave and egregious, God says, I will go down now and I will see whether they have done altogether what they need to do according to this outcry. And if they have not done what they need to do, I will know about it." There's nothing that can be hidden from the eyes of God. And so the Bible says in verse 22 that the men who had come that had come unto Abraham, these men turned from Abraham and were now going to go down to Lot's home down in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible says when they turned, the end of verse 22, that Abraham stood there. He didn't leave. Abraham was concerned about the report of the destruction of these two cities, and so Abraham still stood before the Lord. He's not going anywhere. He wants to take a stand before God. In verse 23, the Bible says that Abraham came near unto God. And Abraham said, "Would you destroy the righteous along with the wicked?" Suppose there are 50 righteous who are there in those cities. Would you also destroy the place and not spare the 50 righteous that were in it? He calls upon the holiness of God. And he says, "Far be it from you to do such as this, God, to slay the righteous along with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" And here's what God said. When Abraham pleaded unto God on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God's response in verse 26 is that one thing that Abraham knew those cities needed. Was that one thing that Abraham knew if they lacked it, there was no hope for them. Was that one thing that he knew that God was going to be looking for in those cities. God said in verse 26, "If I find in Sodom, what? I will spare it." When God looked at what he wanted to find in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in order that they might be spared, when God said, "Here's the one thing that if this is what this nation, if this is what this region, if this is what these cities will have within them, then they will survive, they will prosper, they will continue to live." What was it that God was looking for? Was it financial prosperity? Is that what God was looking for? Was that what God was expecting to find? When God came down there, was he expecting to find judicious equality among all of the people in order that he might spare them? When God came down to these cities, what was the one thing that he was looking for? Was he looking for gender equality? Was he looking for financial equality? Was he looking for income equality? Was God looking for to make sure that when he came down to this land that they had a good immigration policy? Is that the one thing that he was looking for? When God came down, he said, "Here, I'm going to spare them. They're going to be a prosperous land, but what they need to do is they need to have a social security system that's going to survive the years." Is that the one thing that God was all concerned about? Is that what he's worried about? When God said, "Here's one thing that's going to spare these cities," was he concerned about the unemployment rate? Was he concerned about the tax rate? Was he concerned about any of the things that we have heard about over the last how many weeks and months and years of this current election cycle that we are in? It's interesting, perplexing, disturbing. The emphasis that seems to be placed on what is most important in this country and in this world. When God looked at these cities, the only thing that was going to save them, not one of the things, the only thing that was going to save them was righteousness. The one thing that people don't want to talk about today. The one thing that we don't want to focus on that. Let's talk about all of these other things. The one thing that we refuse to discuss in our nation today is the one thing that would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was God looking for that one thing? Because God knew what Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says. God knew that it is righteousness that exalts a nation. Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham could not even find 10 righteous souls in those cities. And they were not spared because righteousness did not exalt. Righteousness did not hold up. Righteousness did not allow those cities to survive. Let me ask you a question. What is it that is going to exalt America as a nation? What is it that is going to save America as a nation? What is it that is going to spare America from destruction as a nation? Is it all wrapped up in how much taxes you're paying? Is it all determined by the state of our economy? Is it all wrapped up in where the stock market is, up or down or here or there? Is it all determined by the national debt number and how far it's rising? What is the one thing that is going to determine if this nation survives? God said righteousness exalts a nation. And yet that seems to be the one thing we're not willing to talk about. That seems to be the one thing that we are not willing to stand for. Brethren, don't misunderstand. Visitors, don't misunderstand. This is not a political speech. This has nothing to do with making any kind of a political stance. This has nothing to do with any political candidate. This has nothing to do with any political platform. This has nothing to do with any specific thing that you're going to find on your TV over these next several weeks. This has everything to do with the whole counsel of God and God's revelation to us that it is righteousness that is going to exalt and help a nation survive. This morning I want us to consider three things to help us to fully understand how it is that righteousness, why it is that righteousness is what is going to spare America or any nation. I want us to understand righteousness from three separate vantage points this morning. Number one, if we are going to understand how righteousness exalts a nation, we need to come to a deep appreciation for what righteousness is. We hear that word, what does it mean? We don't have time to develop this, but let me share with you a fourfold way of trying to understand what we mean when we talk about righteousness. Righteousness, in its basic definition, is what? Doing right. You see that in the first five letters of the word. Righteousness is doing right. Well, everybody wants to do right, though, don't they? Have you ever met anybody who says, you know what, forget about what's right. You know, we'll concentrate on what's wrong. Well, I know there's a lot of people like that. Maybe you've got some people like that in your family. All they do is concentrate on what's wrong and not what's right. But how do we decide which right is right? You know, everybody's got their idea of what is right. So righteousness is doing right, but according to whose standard? According to God's standard, not man's standard, not politician's standard, not any country's standard, not any culture's standard. Righteousness is, number one, doing right. Doing right according to whose standard? Doing right according to God's standard. Romans 10 verse 3, the Bible says that there were individuals who did not submit unto the righteousness of God because they were more concerned about their own righteousness. Doing right according to the righteous standard of God. Now, how do we know what the righteous standard of God is? That has been revealed to us in His Word. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, you know this verse where the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, verse 17, we don't know this verse as well. For in it, the Bible, the gospel, in it is revealed the righteousness of God. If we want to find the objective righteous standard for our life, here it is. God has given it to us in His Word. We don't need to go and decide what we believe based upon some political platform. We need to decide what's right based upon God's platform, based upon God's standard of truth. And then here's the other part we need to understand about righteousness, the fourth part. And that is that God's righteousness is everlasting. It endures forever. You're not going to change God's righteousness. You're not going to change God's standard. It is forever. No matter the nation, no matter the culture, no matter the time, it will stay the same. If we're going to understand how righteousness exalts a nation, we need to have an appreciation for what righteousness is and a realization that righteousness is not about what man believes is right. Righteousness is of divine origin. Now, I think that most of us would agree with that point. I think most of us would, we're here to worship God on a Sunday morning, we would say absolutely that if we are going to understand righteousness and how righteousness exalts a nation, we need to appreciate that righteousness is doing what's right according to God's standard that He revealed in His Word, and that does not change. What's the next step? If I appreciate righteousness, that's not going to exalt a nation. We could have we could have 300 million people who appreciate what righteousness is and not have righteousness in this land. Do you agree with that? We could have 300 million people who appreciate what righteousness is, but not have a nation that is determined and living in righteousness. Because it's one thing to appreciate what righteousness is. It's a whole nother step to allow ourselves to be absorbed in righteous living. It's not about knowing what's right. It's not just about believing what's right. It is about allowing my life to be absorbed in the righteousness of God. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. There's an interesting expression here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. And I want us to use this expression as we go through this point, talking about the fact that we need to be absorbed. We need to be absorbed in living a righteous life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, God says there's only two possible purposes that you can have for your life. In Romans 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, do not present your members, your life, your body, your hands, your feet, your everything. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Do not give yourself and your body to be used as an instrument of unrighteousness. Do not put yourself into the hands of those who can use you for unrighteous purposes, including the devil. Instead of being used as an instrument of unrighteousness, God says in verse 13, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Are you an instrument of righteousness? Think about instruments. Mike, I see you sitting up here. Mike Trujillo. I don't know all the ins and outs of what Mike Trujillo does in making medical instruments. That's what you do, right, Mike? You do something with medical instruments. I don't know what it is, but it's intricate stuff I couldn't understand even if you told me. So here are these medical... Am I right here? Is it medical? Dental? Medical. Good. See, I was half right. So medical instruments. Does your doctor use medical instruments? When he puts an instrument in his hand, do you want him to use it correctly? When he gets that thing to look into your ear, he's got an instrument in his hand. Well, that instrument has a specific purpose. It was designed for a specific purpose. We are to be an instrument in the hand of God, designed for a specific purpose, to be used for Him as an instrument of righteousness. So here's what happens, and we're not going to talk about these, but just list them here for you. Here's what the Bible says an instrument of righteousness does. Here's what the Bible says. Someone who is absorbed in righteousness, here's what they look like. You know a lot of these verses that talk about righteousness. The Bible says that an instrument of righteousness becomes the righteousness of God. Not of man, but of God. Why? Because he hungers and he thirsts after what? After righteousness. That's what he wants. That's what he lives upon. He loves righteousness. That's what his life is devoted to, is the love of righteousness. And as you look down this list of things that apply to us in our lives, how often do we preach righteousness? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How often do we profit from a study of the instruction in righteousness? How often do we find ourselves devoting our lives to living for, walking in the righteousness of God? Now, I know that's a long list, and I know you can't get it all. You have to get it off of the website tomorrow. But let me sum it up in these three things. If we are going to be absorbed in righteousness, if we are going to have our lives characterized by living according to God's standard that does not change, then that needs to be what our life is all about. Not part of our life. Not a good part of our life. Our life needs to be one where all we want to do is right, because that's what God wants. All we practice is righteousness, 1 John 2 and verse 29. But here's a verse that if you don't hear any other verse this morning, we need to have this verse written on our hearts. We know part of this verse, but I don't know if we know all of this verse. Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the part of the verse that we know well. But sometimes in knowing the first part of that, we neglect the second part of it. Seek ye first not just the church, not just the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Here I am trying to live the Christian life. What needs to be first and foremost in my thought and in my heart? Here I am trying to live a Christian life in the midst of a terrible economy. What needs to be first and foremost on my heart and my mind? Here I am living in a nation where the unemployment rate is sky high and people can't find jobs. What is it that needs to be first and foremost on my heart and mind? Our culture, our media, our world is going to do everything it can to get our eyes off of what must be number one. And the moment we take our eyes off of that which is to be first, then God's righteousness no longer has a place in our life. God's righteousness does not settle for second place. God's righteousness doesn't say, well, if I'm close to first, that's good enough. God's righteousness has got to be first and foremost in our lives, because remember what Romans 6 said. There's only two possibilities. I am either an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God being used for His purposes, or I am an instrument of unrighteousness in the hand of the devil being used for His purposes. I need to appreciate what righteousness is. I need to be absorbed. My whole life needs to be absorbed in righteousness. Now let's begin to make some application. In order for our nation to be exalted by righteousness, we must, as God's children, approve of that which is righteous and abhor that which is unrighteous. Now, you can't have one or the other. You can't have one without the other. These two go hand in hand. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, this is what it says about Jesus, that Jesus loved and loves righteousness and hates lawlessness and wickedness. Can you say that? when you look at your life and you say, I love righteousness, but I cannot stand, I abhor wickedness. And that must permeate everything that I do. My life must approve of those things that are right according to God's standard. And my life must abhor, and my life must not approve in any fashion those things that are not righteous according to God's standard. I must recognize the Romans 1. Go over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at that passage in just a moment. I must recognize that Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. I need to remember that the righteous judge is going to come. And Acts chapter 17 says that there is going to come a righteous judgment of God. Romans chapter 2 says that at the righteous judgment of God, that eternal life will be given to those faithful, and indignation and wrath will come upon the unrighteous. And I need to realize, the fourth place on this point, I need to realize that if I just go along, look in Romans chapter 1. If I just go along with unrighteousness, if I show approval for unrighteousness, Romans chapter 1, look in verse 18. Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we're going to come back and look at some of these verses in just a moment, but I want you to go to the last verse of the chapter, where God says in the last verse of the chapter that here are those who are engaged in unrighteousness, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Do we know that God's judgment is going to be righteous? Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things, those who practice things like sexual immorality, verse 29, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, those who practice these kind of things, verse 30, those who practice backbiting and haters of God and who are violent and proud, those who practice these kind of things, they are, the Bible says, deserving of death. The wages of sin is death, this book will say. But notice the last part of verse 32. It is not only those who practice such unrighteousness that are deserving of death. Not only do those who practice such righteousness, not only do they do the same, but also those who approve of those who practice these things. I might say, well, I would never do anything like that. I don't live that way. I don't practice those unrighteous deeds. But if I put myself in a position to show approval, to show acceptance for unrighteousness, God says I am just as guilty as those who commit the deed. In 2 John, the Bible says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine of Christ, do not accept him, do not receive him, do not welcome him into your midst. For he who welcomes him into your midst, the Bible says, shares in his evil deeds. We become partakers in their evil deeds when we show approval and acceptance for unrighteousness. How does that impact us? How does that impact us as Christians? How should that change the way that I think and the way that I act as a child of God? We need to understand as Christians that righteousness, appreciating it, being absorbed in it, and approving of it, that righteousness affects everything that I am. If I'm a Christian, God's righteousness is going to affect everything that I am today. It is going to affect everything that I do as a Christian. It's going to affect everything that I do. If I am living for righteousness, if I am practicing righteousness, if I am absorbed in righteousness, if I am seeking first God's righteousness, folks, it is going to have an effect on how I vote. It is going to have an effect on what I vote for. It is going to have an effect, an impact on who I vote for. Somebody says, you're starting to talk politics and you're not supposed to talk politics in church. I didn't come to church to hear about politics. We're not talking about politics. We're talking about the righteousness of God. Politicians have no right to take a moral, godly, righteous issue, remove it from its moral, godly, righteous place, make of it a political issue, and then turn around and say, those in the religious world have no right to talk about these political issues. Brethren, homosexuality is not a political issue. Abortion is not a political issue. Those are righteousness issues. Those are moral issues that don't change based upon what politician is running. They don't change based upon what some politician believes about it. God's righteousness is our standard for life. And God's righteousness, not man's, God's righteousness is going to affect how I vote. Not because some politician, not because some lobbyist, not because some group tries to sway me in some direction, but because God tries to sway me in His direction to serve Him. Go back to that sentence in Genesis 18, verse 26. What was God looking for? If I find this in Sodom, then I will spare it. Does your Bible have any of these things in Genesis 18 and verse 26? When God said, boy, when I get down there, if I find a strong military, I'm going to spare them. I'll tell you, they'll be okay if they got a strong military. If when I go down there, if they've got a good defense program against terrorists, boy, I'll just let them go. They're all right. Is that what God was all concerned about? When God looked at these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and He looked at the possibility of sparing or the possibility of destruction, which of these things was most important? Well, it had to be universal health care. That had to be number one because everybody's got a right to have universal health care, right? And so God said, as long as they're healthy, they'll be all right. God was not concerned about their physical health. He was, but that's not primary. God was concerned about their spiritual health. And what God was looking for in those two cities is what God is looking for in this city and in every city in this nation and around the world. And it's the only thing that is going to spare, it is the only thing that is going to exalt any nation on this earth. The righteousness of God. I want you to imagine that you lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Pretty sorry thing to imagine, isn't it? I want you to imagine that you lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to imagine that you lived in that filth, that you lived in that place that was absorbed in unrighteousness. I want you to imagine that as you are living in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they had an election for who's going to be the prime leader in Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you care? Would you care who the mayor was going to be there? Would you care who the judges were going to be there? Would you care who the local congressmen, who the local representatives were going to be there? Would you care who the local senators were going to be? This issue, we're not talking about who's running for president here. So, you know, that's part and parcel of the whole thing. We're talking about our responsibility as Christians when we walk into a voting booth. You know, when I walk into a voting booth, I am still a Christian. You know, it doesn't matter. When you walk into a voting booth, it doesn't matter if you have a D, an R, or an I after your name. Doesn't matter. Because all that matters is when you walk into that voting booth, you've got a C after your name. You're a Christian. It doesn't matter what affiliation you are. It doesn't matter what party you're a part of. When I walk into that voting booth, am I going to approve of righteousness, or am I going to cast a vote and therefore approve of unrighteousness? Now remember, God's not while God has concern for our health care and all of these other things, that God's primary concern is that His people, the only righteous light that remains in a world of darkness, that His people take a stand for righteousness. I wish we had time. Go back to Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to close. In Romans chapter 1, God spends a good deal of time addressing the sin of homosexuality. Same-sex marriage, it's not a political issue. The definition of marriage, that's not a political issue. God determined what marriage was at the very beginning, and God's righteousness does not change. When I walk into that voting booth, can I cast a vote for someone who I know not only believes, but for someone who has indicated that they're okay with policies that will allow same-sex marriages? Or am I more concerned about the economic plan? Or am I more concerned about the tax plan? Or am I more concerned about some of these other plans? You know, when the end of the day comes, when the righteous judgment of God comes, what is it that's going to matter? Will it matter how much tax I paid? Will it matter how good health care I had? Or will it matter if righteousness prevailed because of my efforts? I wish we had time to talk about these. But in Romans chapter 1 verse 29, God mentions murder. If you were to walk into a voting booth, and whatever the politician is, the mayor, the councilman, the whoever is standing there next to your booth, you walk into that booth, and right before you walk in, that person standing there said, "I would appreciate your vote. If you will vote for me, I'm going to make sure that women can have as many abortions as they want. We'll never get in the way of anything that has to do with abortion. I am all for abortion if you'll just give me your vote." If they said that to you, could you walk in there and vote for them? Righteousness exalts a nation. And when the righteous people stop making righteous decisions and stop standing for righteousness, then righteousness cannot any longer maintain this country. Will you determine that you're going to take a stand? May not be popular. May not be that which is accepted. May not be that which you are comfortable doing. Brethren, again, this has nothing to do with any politicians. This has to do with the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God does not stop at the voting booth. The righteousness of God does not stop in a political campaign. The righteousness of God cannot be set aside when we get into political debate. the best thing that any politician could do for this nation is to stand up and to say, we're going to take a stand for the righteousness of the Almighty God. But sometimes we're more concerned about votes than we are about right. I know I haven't made many friends today. And I know that some of you may choose to never speak to me again. But as we are bombarded by all that's happening in our society, I think it's important that we stop long enough to say, what is my responsibility? I'm a Christian. Democrat, Republican, independent, whatever. Somebody said, "Well, I'm none of those. I'm just a Christocrat or a Christican. You know, whatever you want to be. But I'm a Christian. And if I'm going to be righteous in the eyes of God, that must come first in every decision I make." Are you a Christian today? Are you righteous in the eyes of God? We're going to sing a song of invitation in a minute, and this isn't usually a kind of sermon that somebody would respond to the invitation. We're not looking for those who would respond and indicate who they're voting for or who they did vote for or why they've changed a vote or why. We're not. We're interested in souls. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the most important thing you could ever believe. And with that faith, you can believe unto righteousness, Romans 10 and verse 10 says. You can make up your mind, I'm going to turn away from unrighteousness. I'm going to turn my life over to righteous living. Confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can be immersed in water, buried with Him, to become an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God, to be used for Him, practicing righteousness, not righteousness by my standards, by a politician's standards, but righteousness by God's standards. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a faithful Christian this morning? If we can help you walk out of this building, not affiliated with some political party, but affiliated with the God of heaven, please come as together we stand and sing.